but the laborers are few. Days go on, the summer's almost over. Gotta hurry now, 'cause there's still so much to do. Can you hear it now? The harvest calling.
I'd like to warmly welcome everyone to this Wednesday gathering, a live teleconference prayer and gratitude meeting hosted by the Foundation for Prayerful Living and open to all. We are delighted that you've joined us as a participant in this spiritual oasis. For those of you with a computer, our web address for this meeting is prayerfulgathering.com. To hear previous healing messages, click on the link labeled Wednesday Gathering Audio Archive on the prayerfulgathering.com webpage. We'll continue in song with Mary Baker Eddy's poem, Blessed Christmas Morn. Again, welcome to this healing meeting at prayerfulgathering.com. The topic of today's healing message is Christian Science Practice. I'll be reading from the King James and the Message versions of the Bible and correlative passages from the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. King James, Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And from the Message, the prayer was no more prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers, and don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. When you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. If they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. We are intimately linked in this harvest work. This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cool cup of water to someone who is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. Luke. One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the house of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me." "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," said Jesus. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal." Then he spoke to her, "I forgive your sins." That set the dinner guest talking behind his back. "Who does he think he is, forgiving sins?" He ignored them and said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And now, from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Baker Eddy. It is related in the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel that Jesus was once the honored guest of a certain Pharisee, by name Simon, though he was quite unlike Simon the disciple. While they were at meat, an unusual incident occurred as if to interrupt the scene of Oriental festivity. A strange woman came in. She bore an alabaster jar containing costly and fragrant oil, sandal oil perhaps, which is in such common use in the East. Breaking the sealed jar, she perfumed Jesus' feet with the oil, wiping them with her long hair, which hung loosely about her shoulders, as was customary with women of her grade. Did Jesus spurn the woman? Did he repel her adoration? No. He regarded her compassionately. Nor was this all. Knowing what those around him were saying in their hearts, especially his host, that they were wondering why, being a prophet, the exalted guest did not at once detect the woman's immoral status and bid her depart. Knowing this, Jesus rebuked them with a short story or parable. He described two debtors, one for a large sum and one for a smaller, who were released from their obligations by their common creditor. "Which of them will love him most?" was the master's question to Simon the Pharisee. And Simon replied, "He to whom he forgave most." Jesus approved the answer, and so brought home the lesson for all, following it with that remarkable declaration to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." Certainly there was encouragement in the mere fact that she was showing her affection for a man of undoubted goodness and purity, who has since been rightfully regarded as the best man that ever trod this planet. Her reverence was unfeigned, and it was manifested towards one who was soon, though they knew it not, to lay down his mortal existence in behalf of all sinners, that through his word and works they might be redeemed from sensuality and sin. Which was the higher tribute to such ineffable affection, the hospitality of the Pharisee or the contrition of the Magdalene? This query Jesus answered by rebuking self-righteousness and declaring the absolution of the penitent. He even said that this poor woman had done what his rich entertainer had neglected to do, wash and anoint his guest's feet, a special sign of Oriental courtesy. If Christian Scientists are like Simon, then it must be said of them also that they love little. On the other hand, do they show their regard for truth or Christ by their genuine repentance, by their broken hearts expressed by meekness and human affection, as did this woman? If so, then it may be said of them, as Jesus said of the unwelcome visitor, that they indeed love much, because much is forgiven them. The benign thought of Jesus finding utterance in such words as, "Take no thought for your life," would heal the sick and so enable them to rise above the supposed necessity for physical thought-taking and doctoring. But if the unselfish affections be lacking, and common sense and common humanity are disregarded, what mental quality remains with which to evoke healing from the outstretched arm of righteousness? If the scientist reaches his patient through divine love, the healing work will be accomplished at one visit, and the disease will vanish into its native nothingness, like dew before the morning sunshine. If the scientist has enough Christly affection to win his own pardon and such commendation as the Magdalene gained from Jesus, then he is Christian enough to practice scientifically and deal with his patients compassionately. And the result will correspond with the spiritual intent. The poor, suffering heart needs its rightful nutriment, such as peace, patience in tribulation, and a priceless sense of the dear Father's loving kindness. The tender word and Christian encouragement of an invalid, pitiful patience with his fears and the removal of them, are better than hecatombs of gushing theories, stereotyped borrowed speeches, and the doling of arguments, which are but so many parodies on legitimate Christian Science, aflame with divine love. This is what is meant by seeking truth, Christ, not for the loaves and fishes, nor like the Pharisee with the arrogance of rank and display of scholarship, but like Mary Magdalene, from the summit of devout consecration, with the oil of gladness and the perfume of gratitude, with tears of repentance, and with those hairs all numbered by the Father. A Christian Scientist occupies the place at this period of which Jesus spoke to his disciples when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." Let us watch, work, and pray that this salt lose not its saltness, and that this light be not hid, but radiate and glow into noontide glory. I long to see the consummation of my hope, namely, the student's higher attainments in this line of light.